Praise the Lord. Good morning. I think some of what we looked at in the Sunday school lesson will undergird what I want to say today. It's always good when that happens. One thing, too, that I noticed the word despised used over and over again this morning through the Sunday school lesson. Scriptures pulled up that were the word despised was used in. I thought it might be instructive to mention that when we think of the word despise, we get this picture of hatred and animosity towards something. But when the Bible is using that word despise, it doesn't really mean that. What it means is just to treat it as common. And I think if we look at it instructively in that way, we'll have a whole different picture on some of these verses in the Bible that use the word despise. One of the things, to mention too, to anybody that's interested, this evening, as the sun goes down, we'll begin Rosh Hashanah, the new year for the children of Israel. The Feast of Trumpets will begin. And I think if anybody wants a good understanding and an overall comprehension on eschatology, it's a good idea to study those fall feasts. Now, just to clarify, so I'm not accused of being a Judaizer again. I didn't say practice the feasts. I said study them and look at them and see what they say, see what they represent and what they show. Because what I'm going to talk about today has a lot to do with the end times. What I've called my message today is Perilous Times. And if we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin this morning. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Let's turn back a book to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I think that we all here agree, or can agree, that we are living in the last days. I don't think there's anyone here that would say, no, we're not living in the last days. I think we'd all agree on that. But I think one of the things that we might overlook and forget is that the end times, scripturally described, are indicative of apostasy,
right,
of danger, of peril. And I think we cannot lose sight of that idea right there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, Lord, seeking Your wisdom. We come to You, Lord God, for answers to questions that we have. We come to You, Lord God, to hear truth, that we might be surrounded in righteousness. Lord God, help us to hear You. I ask, Lord God, that the doors of utterance this morning would be opened, that You would use my tongue like the pen of a ready writer, Father, that Your mind and Your will would be expounded this day. Touch our hearts, Lord. Open our hearts that we might hear from You and discern these days. Amen. Jesus said, how is it that you cannot discern the signs of the times? You know, these passages here, why don't you turn to Romans chapter 1 real quick. These passages here that we read out of Timothy are not descriptive of the world at large. They are descriptive of infiltration in the church. If we look in Romans chapter 1, much the very same thing is stated. Yet here we can understand that Paul is talking about those who resist God, those who don't want God. And in verse 29 he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Paul is describing here the state of the world, for lack of a better word. He is describing those who have resisted God and don't want anything to do with God. God's revealed Himself to them, but they resist. They don't want to know that. They don't want to know anything about God. Well, here when we get to Timothy, Paul is describing in the last days that same type of spirit, that same mind has entered into the church and is trying to spoil the church of the living God.
Right.
It's important that we understand that. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Later on down there in the same chapter, he says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. Listen to this, listen. He's not talking, why are you subject to the ordinances of God? That's not what he said. Look, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. There's a show there. And humility. And neglecting of the body. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. No profit there. There's no profit here. Paul's saying, why have you bowed to this? Why have you gone there? Let us look at our text. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Oh, we could park right there all day, I think. In fact, we might just do that, because I think all the rest of them are a result of this first one right here. Men are lovers of their own selves. Men. Now, there used to be a time when we could say men, and everybody understood that we were talking about mankind. Used to be in the English language, the arbitrary or the general use of man or masculine pronouns meant all-inclusive mankind. But because of the infiltration of feminism and these things like this, people think that they need to qualify. Okay, men and women, that's good to do sometimes. But I very rarely do that just for that fact. That because the feminist agenda has altered our cultural expressions even, altered our very language and idioms, so that we have to fall in line with them. Men, mankind, shall be lovers of their own selves. While we're in 2 Timothy, while I get back to 2 Timothy, let's look there in chapter 4 at a couple of verses. For the Bible says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. That's why men listen to false teachers.
Right.
That's why men avoid and twist the Scriptures. That's why men pull Scripture out of context and will use it. Why? Because they don't want to endure sound doctrine. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. And there are plenty to accommodate.
That's right.
And the interesting thing is, if you can't find somebody to accommodate your own desires and lusts, you can accommodate yourself and appease yourself with the fact that, well, I'm all alone and nobody agrees with me. That won't work with God. It won't work to turn our eyes from the truth. Charles Finney said, to turn our eyes away from the light and then pray to see is to tempt God.
Right.
We cannot be said to be willing to change unless we engage all of our faculties at our command to facilitate that change.
Right.
What do you mean by that? We can't be, I want to change. And then go about our everyday life doing the same things we've always done. We can't be said to want to change.
Right.
Everything in our heart, everything in our being has to be directed toward that change.
Right.
If we want to be conformed into the image of God, we have to turn ourselves and walk in the ways of God. Walk in the path of holiness. Not just say, I want to be conformed into the image of God. If all we do is acknowledge that, I need to be conformed into the image of God. Oh, I need to do better here and I need to do better. If all we do is just say that and don't turn our mind and our energies to doing that, we're no better than the drunkard who the next morning in a hangover says, oh, I'll never do that again. And he gets up and bellies right up to the bar the next night. We'll be no better.
Right.
We must continue on to perfection. He said, be ye perfect. And I know there's a lot of contention about that word perfect. But that's what he said. And if we keep falling back on our flesh as an excuse to depravity, guess what? We're going to keep falling back. We're going to keep falling back. But we need to get up. I'm not talking about being presumptuous. Oh, I never sin. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when we fall, get up and carry on and say, there was no excuse for that.
Amen.
None whatsoever.
Right.
That's what I'm talking about. Any man who has the attitude, oh, we're just fallible creatures and I'm just going to sin. That you know, the Westminster Confession says that. Men must sin no matter how much grace of God they have. They must sin every day in word, thought, and deed. How blasphemous is that to the blood of Christ? Any man who has that attitude, guess what that man's going to do? That man will sin. Why? Because he thinks he must. But the man that has the attitude that we have been saved from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what he's going to do? He's going to strive to perfection. He's going to rise above that.
Amen.
And if, the Bible says, he sins because we're not above it. Oh no, dear brethren, we're not above sinning. We have not reached that point. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some, but all. When we love God instead of our own selves, we will keep His commandments. We will walk in the way of righteousness. When we keep His commandments, the desire to do so will plant in our hearts a deep-seated desire to please Him. What did the psalmist cry out? Oh, how love I thy law! Is that true? Do we love the law of God? You know, many times. Worship. We're talking about worship. Where is the worship of God seated? It's not seated in our mouth. It's not seated in our intellect. It's seated in our heart. And if we love God and cling to God and turn to God for everything that we need, guess what? We will have everything we need. Worship is something from the heart. It's a heart totally given over to God. Well, are you talking about feelings, brother? Yeah. Okay, fine. I'm talking about feelings. There's nothing wrong with having feelings toward God. You know, sometimes, many times, under the guise of guarding against emotionalism, I have shut off my heart of feelings toward God, toward He who loved me enough to die for me. I'm not supposed to have feelings about that. I have feelings for my wife. And what yet more has Christ done for me? What yet more has Christ done for me? I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to be presented spotless and blameless before the throne of grace. I want to die holy. I'm just struggling. Is that your desire today?
Amen.
Or you, do you just desire to be a lover of your own self? Let's ask ourselves these questions today. As we move on, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be covetous. Covetous. That means lovers of money. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We don't have to be rich to be lovers of money. But they that will be rich, those that desire it, those that think they need more than what God has provided, those that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. These are hard words, brethren. Sometimes we just read across them, but they're hard words. That will be rich. Rich here, this was interesting. I looked in Thayer's. There's an interesting definition here of rich. Metaphorically, to be richly supplied. This one I thought was interesting. Is affluent in resources so that he can give blessings to others. You know, how many times have I heard people expounding on how they just want more? They want to be rich just so I can bless somebody else. Baloney. They want to be rich so they can consume it upon their own lusts. And to satisfy the conscience, they tell themselves, "I'll just bless this fellow over here." That's not how I would love to be able to bless each and every one of you monetarily. I would love that. I'm not talking about the desire to help people. I'm talking about the covetous inward desire to have that which is not rightfully belong to you. In this area, we are much in much greater danger than the Trumps and the Bill Gates of this world. We're in much greater danger. Because we have little. That's what God wants. That's where we are. The desire so that we can consume it upon our own lust is ungodly, it's unholy, and it's part of the perilous times
right.
of these end times. Desiring to bless is a virtue. But not when that desire is used to excuse unlawful acquisition.
He
asked amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts, James wrote. There are many ways to ideate or to express covetousness. Many people steal. Many people take things, extort. Many people just help themselves to that which they think they should have. Well, you know, I was working at a company in Baton Rouge. And I walked in and one of the workers was in the cabinet and he reaches up and grabs a couple of the single packs of coffee and puts it in his pocket. So what are you doing? Oh, I'm just getting some coffee. I'm out at the house. I said, "You just stole coffee." Oh, they'll never miss it. Oh, that's an excuse for stealing. You're going to stand before God and say they never missed it, so that's your excuse for stealing? I don't think he's going to buy that. But that's exactly what I'm talking about. We can't just help ourselves to things because we think, well, they're not going to miss it, or I'm better off with it. What's that about? Still stealing.
Right.
There's another way that we can express this idea of covetousness. Just by letting our tithing slip. Oh, Brother Jeff, really? You know, you've heard the old cliche. Oh, I can't afford to give. And the preacher said, oh, you can't afford not to give. That might be an old cliche, but that's right. You can't afford not to give your tithes. And listen to me, listen closely. People that don't tithe or cut their tithes, you know, tithe is 10%. It's the tenth. That's what it means. It's the tenth. People that don't tithe are thieves. Oh, but Jeff, that's kind of hard. Well, okay, look. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. God said, will a man rob God? He said, ye have robbed me. But ye say, where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. What's a robber? A robber's a thief. So what I said was biblical. Oh, Brother Jeff, that's Old Testament. Okay. That's Old Testament. Read this. If you really think that. The tithe is not Levitical. The tithe is not ceremonial. The tithe was before the law. Abraham offered tithes to Melchizedek, a tenth of all. The Bible says, the Melchizedek priesthood is unending. Who's that priest now?
Amen.
Jesus said, ye pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin. And you know what he said? This ye ought to have done. The tithe was not cut off in the New Testament. It's still in effect. No thief, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, shall inherit the kingdom of God. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be boasters. You know, it's really disgusting and despicable is to hear someone talk about themselves too much.
Right.
Someone who tries to exalt themselves, to make themselves look good, whose sole purpose is to gain the ascendancy in some form or fashion. I just got to be better. You know, John wrote in 3 John, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Received us not. Exalting yourself in the eyes of others will always compromise godliness. Always. Won't receive the Word of God. Won't receive correction because you, well, I need to exalt myself. I can't receive correction. This idea of boasting, it just propagates the love for independence. Love for independence. This know also. This one kind of goes together, so I kind of squeezed them together a little bit. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be proud. Pride is not a trait I want anywhere in me or around me at all. Pride brings everything crashing down.
Right.
The proud. You know, these are the people that just have to be better than everybody else. Always have the last word. You know, they're more informed, more charitable, more in tune with the needs of every situation. And you know, if boasting propagates independence, pride fertilizes it. You want to get independence growing? You want to get independence in your heart? Well, just be boastful and proud. You'll be independent in no time. Look, when you see the seed of independence growing in your children, you better squash that thing out because when they get older, you're not going to be able to do anything about it. You better grind that thing under your foot. I'm not talking about being able to do things for themselves. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an independent spirit. Pride. The thing about pride is that everybody loves it. Leonard Ravenhill said, "The world has lost its power to blush over its vice." And oh, how, yeah, I don't know when he wrote that, but that's 10 times expounded true today. But the last part of that sentence, he said, "But the church has lost her power to weep over it." Oh, what a deadly sin. You know, there are people that I know that I can just get around and I am just utterly convicted to my soul. I just get around and I think, oh God, I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. Oh God, I need to read my Bible more. Oh, Brother Jeff, what bondage. That's not bondage, that's liberty.
Amen.
That is liberty for God to reveal these things to me. You want to get around somebody and not be convicted at all? That's pride. Pride, ungodliness, these things, they'll piggyback on something familiar and they'll just ride in on something familiar. Be careful of what you're too familiar about. Because if you look closely enough, you'll find something trying to infiltrate your heart and your march toward holiness. It's a good thing to be convicted by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing to be convicted by the Spirit of God. But like we mentioned earlier, what are we going to do with that? You know, I can stand and be convicted by someone. And the shame and the reproach that would come over me, oh God, what am I going to do? Am I going to embrace that shame and reproach? Or am I going to ignore it? Am I going to embrace it, be conformed into the image of Christ, or just ignore it and pass it away or push it off, explain it away to something else? Well, that's just so-and-so. He's just much more spiritual than I. Oh, no. Oh, no. Let's know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be blasphemers. The Bible tells us how we can blaspheme God. It explains to us, there are 3 specific instances where the Scriptures tell us what we do. If we do this, it'll blaspheme God. When those who call themselves by His name do not pay due honor and respect to those that have authority and jurisdiction over them. That's one of them. Well, where is that found, Brother Jeff? 1 Timothy 6:1. Let us, or let as many servants as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. This isn't just for the world. It's not just out there people that use the name of God in profane ways. That's not only blasphemy. No, those who call themselves by His name and live contrary to the Word blaspheme God. Huh? Where is that? Romans 2:24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, or unbelievers in this case, through you, as it is written. Why? Because he just explained. They proclaim they have the law, they proclaim all this, but they don't live by it. They don't obey it. Oh, here's a sticky one for some people. What's another way to blaspheme God? When women who call themselves by His name step outside of their God-ordained roles as modest and godly young ladies, wives, and mothers. Where's that? You ought to know. Titus 2:4-5. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed.
Amen.
That's why you have people that can boldly speak against the Word of God. Right there. That's why you have people that can boldly oppose. Where it used to be, there was a bit of restraint. Just because the church held higher convictions, or I say the so-called church, but they dropped them all and conformed to the world. Are we going to do that? Are we just going to stay a little bit behind the world and call ourselves holy? But this right here, blaspheming God, that's why the world can so oppose God.
Right.
That's why the world, when someone quotes a Bible verse to them, say, how dare you say something like that? Oh, that's the Word of God. And that's why a heathen can do that, because the Word of God has been violently blasphemed by those who call themselves by His name.
Right.
Whoa. Woe unto them. Why are you telling us these things, Brother Jeff? Because it's in the book. And if you look around and open your eyes, you can look upon the scene and survey this world and you can see, oh, this is a very clear and present danger. This is not something that I just pull, okay, just find something to preach Sunday. Oh, no. This is something I have been meditating on for a long, long, long time. These things are very clear and present dangers. And if we find them peeking their heads up in our hearts, we better cut that thing off.
Right.
Know this also, that in the latter days perilous times shall come. For men shall be disobedient to parents. Oh boy. Here we go. Disobedient to parents. One has said, the character of the times is even to be gathered especially from the manner of the young. What does that mean? You can tell the character of the times of the situation just by looking at the young people.
Right.
A lot can be discerned just by observing how young people interact with their parents. I guarantee you that. You know, and this disobedience to parents. This isn't just a simple violation of the commandments of the parents. Oh, no, no. Young people, listen to me. This is a whole lot more than that. It's a whole lot broader. Disobedience in this verse encompasses a wide array of meaning. You're not safe from this just because you do what you've been told. This means that you're not persuaded that your parents are right. Possibly not even persuaded that they deserve the authority that they have. You're just not persuaded. Albert Barnes said this, "This expresses the idea that they did not show to their parents that honor, respect, and attention which was due." Remember we talked about the word despise a while ago? It fits right here. To despise the instruction of it, just treat it as common. Oh, my parents are just common. There's nothing more revolting than a child, a young person, old, doesn't matter how old they are. There's nothing more revolting than a child talking to their parents with contempt. It's revolting. It shows dishonor and disrespect.
Right.
You know, some people have told me, well, we were just raised to be friends with our children. We were raised them wrong. Our children aren't our friends. Our children are stewards. We're stewards over our children for
right.
God.
Right.
If we raise our children right, they will be our friends. But when we put friendship above, or just the idea that, well, my children are adults now, and so they need to... No. Brother Mark respects and honors his mother. I've never heard him say a cross word to her. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be unthankful. The Bible says in Psalms 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving If you are unthankful, please do not be deceived here. You have no audience with God. There must be a thankful heart and a love and a gratitude to the Savior for you to have an audience with God. We'll just leave that one there. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be unholy. Oh, Brother Jeff, does that mean they're in the midst of vice and vileness? No. Not at all. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart for the use of God.
Right.
Unholy is the opposite.
Right.
It's the antithesis of holiness. Holy here means a formal consecration and purity. Hagios. What does that mean? Holy ones, saints. Holy ones are saints who are consecrated and set apart for the Master's use. That's what holy ones is. Hagios is translated saints. Holy ones. Unholy. So what do you? If holy means you're a saint, what does unholy mean? You're a sinner. Opposite of a saint. Right? E.M. Bounds said, a repentance that does not produce a change in conduct is a sham.
Right.
If you're born again, you are no longer a sinner by nature. We understand this. E.H. Broadbent, in his book on the Pilgrim Church, said any error may be founded on parts of Scripture. Any error. There's a lot of them that are founded on parts of Scripture. The truth, he said, alone is based on the whole.
Right.
So for us to pull Scriptures just to appease ourselves, just to make it palatable to us, is wrong. And error, it leads to error. A lot of people like to talk about cults, it seems. That is the definition of a cult. Every cult that is in any way biblically minded takes parts of Scripture. And they use that. And they don't want to compare it to the whole.
Right.
So when you find somebody that doesn't want to discuss Scripture, or likes to use one Scripture here or one Scripture there, and doesn't like to hear a comprehensive understanding and divide the Word of God properly, they're being cultish. Are you being cultish for wanting to use the Bible and explain why you believe certain things? And expound upon verse after verse and show why this fits together with that? Is that cultish? Anybody that thinks that's loony. But there are those who try to use Scripture in order to excuse their failure to remain in the confines of the Word of God.
Right.
They're very prevalent. They're everywhere. Well, that's not what that Scripture means. Well, can you show me in the Bible why it doesn't mean that? Well, no. It's just that's what it says. Well, let's look over here. Let's study the Word of God to show ourselves approved and see if that be what it means. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be without natural affection. The parental and filial obligations are superseded by their own personal aspirations and agendas. That's what this is about. Children, just left to roam the streets, do as they please. Parents, when they get to a certain age, we'll just whisk them off to the retirement center. With no natural affection, there is no familial bond. You know, people think they're being taught. Of course, you know, this day children, they're never with the parents anyway. They rush them off to public school. They're in public school all day. They come home for a couple of hours. When they're home, they set them in front of a television set to soak up all that filth. From a very young age, it's taught this. So why would it surprise us to think That when the child grows up, they think they're supposed to fly the coop and go off somewhere across country and look for a job. It's lunacy. And children, the children say, "Oh, I can't wait to get out of here. As soon as I turn 17, I'm gone." That's wicked.
That's right.
And then what about when it comes time to take care of your parents? That's Corban. That's Corban. You know what Jesus said about those types. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be truce breakers." Clark says of these, "They are persons who readily promise anything." Why? Because they never intend to perform anything. They can promise you the moon because they're not going to. They don't have any intention of doing it. You know, when I was in the world, and you still hear it, you'll get together with some people and you'll go to leave and give me a call. "Yeah, I'll call you. I'll call you tomorrow." You know, no intentions of calling. Just vain gibberish is all it is. "We need to get together more." You know, you're right. We do need to. No. Just vain words, no substance, no real intentions, no compulsion to go through with what they've said. Just vain platitudes. And you know what it's for? It's just to bolster their own pride. That's all it is. "Yeah, they're going to listen to me. I'll call you tomorrow." Now, here's what we say in the church, though. Or is what's said in the church. I pray these aren't said in this attitude in here. "We'll be praying for you." How many times have you heard that, just knowing, looking at them going, "You're going to, as soon as you turn around, you're going to forget about this. You're not going to pray." That's why I love calling people. When I need prayer, I call people that I know is going to pray. Here's another one. Oh, we mentioned this earlier. "Oh, I need to do better in that area. Oh, I need to do that." No intention of wanting to do it. We discussed that a while ago. Oh, here's one from Scripture. "I go, sir." He went on. How sad. But if all we have is just vain platitudes, vain promises, with no intention of heart, we're brothers here. I would hope that if I said, I'm going to be here this day and do this, I would hope that I would fulfill that. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be false accusers." You ought to look that word up. You know what Greek word that is? False accusers?
Diabolos.
Devils. Slanderers. You know, here's biblical precedent for calling people devils. I don't suggest you go out and call people devils. Don't get me wrong. But this is a biblical precedent. Jesus told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." People act as they desire to act. And the influences of the devil and his little imps can go deep. Slanderers, this could mean. In the last day, men shall be devils. Who is it that inspires false accusations of those who live godly in Christ Jesus? It's the devil. Satan. The old serpent. Oh, but there's coming a day of vindication. "And I heard a loud voice." It's loud in heaven. Not cacophonous, but loud. We're not going to have any problem hearing anything. "And I heard in a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." There's coming a day when all accusations are going to be laid on the table. And those who stood for righteousness will be exalted in Christ Jesus. And those who stood for unrighteousness will be cast down. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be incontinent, out of control. Look around. You think this world's in control? You think anything that calls itself a church in this hour is under control? Very little. This is men who are powerless to rein in their passions, who have no control over their faculties, who refuse to be governed by temperance. From bursts of rage to subtle yielding to inward passions. That's incontinence. The whole gambit. Unable to control. This is men, generally, who are soft on themselves and thus refuse to drag that flesh to the cross. And that's all that needs to be done here. In any of these things, the flesh just needs to be dragged to the cross and nailed up there. Just let it rot. Paul was not incontinent. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I keep under my body, lest I should be a castaway." Are you saying, Brother Jeff, that if someone is incontinent, that they could be cast away and not make it into heaven? God said that. I didn't.
Yes.
I just happen to agree with him.
Right.
A lot of people want to make Paul incontinent. Oh, what I want to do, I can't do it. And what I don't want to do, I end up doing it. But Paul wasn't incontinent. When one misunderstands Romans chapter 7, his entire theological epistemology is distorted. Everything he thinks about theology is distorted when he misunderstands Romans 7.
Right.
Why is that? Because that is not a Christian experience. It's an experience of a man under law. Under conviction of the law, even. A lot of people, they claim, you go to these churches, you talk to some of these people, they say, "Oh, yeah, that's the best we can hope for, is right there in Romans 7. You know, most of those people don't even know what they're talking about.
Right.
Because if they were really in Romans 7, they would be weeping and wailing over the fact, "Oh, what wretched man that I am." Not falling back on it. Saying, "Well, that's all we can help to accomplish in this life." That's why a good, comprehensive understanding of the corpus of Scripture is necessary. So that we can understand who God is, what He requires of us, and to know also that He gives us the power to walk according to that way.
Right.
Paul was in control of his faculties. Don't let the antinomians trip you up there. He knew what he was doing. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be fierce. Boy, there's a lot of people want to put me right there. A lot of people want to put me under this heading of fear. You're just fierce. Okay. Listen, zeal for righteousness is not fierce.
Right.
Fierce has the connotation of being hot-headed. It's impetuous. They accuse anyone who expresses anger at sin. Anyone who expresses emotion in their preaching. It's fierce. You're running people away. Uh-huh. Listen. Jesus was meticulous and calculated when He cleansed that temple. The Bible says He sat and made a scourge of small cords. That's not something you can do impetuously. That's not something you just do in the whim and run in there. No, Jesus knew what He was doing. And He sat there and He planned it out. And I doubt very seriously that He walked in there and said, "Y'all need to go." Oh, no, no, no. He was irate, but He was not fierce. Fierce is cruel and beast-like. You know, one of the commentators likens the inquisitions of Rome to fierceness. I think that's pretty accurate. That's fierce. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be despisers of those that are good. You know, those who are opposed to us aren't necessarily opposed to us. They're opposed to that which we believe, to that which we represent. That's what they're opposed to. Right. That's what they're angry at, and that's what they're fighting against.
Right.
Let's not be proud and arrogant and think, oh, they're fighting against me. No, they're fighting Jesus. That's who they're fighting. We just happen to represent Him. Many of the attacks on us are not attacks on us. They are frontal assaults against Scripture. That's why nobody ever brings Scripture to the table in these assaults. Because they're attacking it. They can't very well turn around and use it. Not properly anyway. Despisers of good have no alternative except to be lovers of evil. That's it. Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil. That put down, though that put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We cannot cast in our lot with those that hate us because we love Jesus. We cannot sympathize with devils. He that justifieth the wicked, the Bible says, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. We know what abomination means. I don't think there's a stronger word in the King James Bible than abomination. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be traitors. Judas was a traitor. These are those who betray, not me. These are those who betray, not Brother Jesse. These are those who betray the way. They betray Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Judas betrayed Jesus. He didn't betray Peter, though roundaboutly he did. And roundaboutly those that betray Jesus do betray us. That's right. But from the perspective of heaven, a traitor is someone who betrays the way. Faith motivated by personal desire always results in deception. Faith motivated by personal desire always results in deception. If I take my faith and I turn it the wrong way, out of the way, I might think I'm going the right way, but guess what? I'm deceived. I must maintain the way. I must walk according to the way. And if I depart from the way, if I step out from the way, I'm a traitor against the way. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be heady. This is to act rashly, is to be reckless. Clark says, headstrong, precipitate, rash, inconsiderate. People that are headstrong, you can't convince them of anything. They're always right. Like a bull in a china closet, just pressing forth their ignorance. You can lay out all the evidence. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Show everything. Demonstrate the position. Your position by preponderance of Scripture. They won't be swayed. They're heady. No, this is the way. I don't even want to discuss Scripture with you. You're just going to say I'm twisting it. Well, are you? Show me how you're not. And these are generally the same people that will run around and accuse you of being unreasonable because you don't bow to their untenable position.
Right.
This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be high-minded, puffed up, Clark says, the frivolously aspiring, those who are full of themselves and empty of all good. Oh boy, I wouldn't want to be one of those. The only man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, that has the right to say he is justified by grace alone is the man who has left all to follow Christ. That's the only man who can claim grace is the man who has given up everything for Jesus. I'm going that way. Everything else is behind me. High-minded. Exalted in themselves. For themselves. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now let's get this right. He's not saying that they will love God some and love pleasure just a little more. No. This is exclusive of the love of God. He will love pleasures more than any desire that he has to love God. His focus is on his pleasures. Lovers of pleasure. It's vain amusement. Little etymology here. Amusement. It's made up of two words. Ah and muse. Okay? Ah means without. None. What does muse mean? It means to think and to ponder. When we amuse ourselves, we are saying that we're not thinking about it. We are not exercising any intellectual momentum at all. Yet the world builds these huge parks for the purpose of just that. And basically they're saying is, we're going over there to be ignorant. This is important for our leisure time, especially for our leisure time. When we're at leisure and we're doing things, what we should be focused on, how is this going to glorify God?
That's right.
Is this bringing any glory to God at all? Or is it just bringing glory to myself? Am I just gratifying myself in this leisure, this amusement? I gratify my flesh? Is it just to appease my flesh? Is it an expression of loving my own self? Everything should be done as unto the Lord. Not just our work, not just our worship, but our idle time too.
Amen.
This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That's what Adam Clark says about this verse, or having a form of godliness. The original word, morphos, signifies a drop, sketch, or summary, and will apply well to those who have all their religion in their creed, confession of faith, catechism, bodies of divinity, etc., while destitute of the life of God in their souls, and are not only destitute of this life, but deny that such life or power is here to be experienced or known. They have religion in their creed, but none in their hearts. And perhaps, to their summary, they add a decent round of religious observances. From such, turn away. Not only do not imitate them, but have no kind of fellowship with them. They are a dangerous people, and but seldom suspected because their outside is fair.
Yeah.
Godliness. A form of godliness. Godliness. Asubia is the word. This word is always expressed or used to express that biblical and holy trait which is likened unto God Himself. Okay? Remember that. This is not just some form of religion or some counterfeit piety that he's talking about here, okay? This is by all appearances those who hold to a biblical form or those who have morphed into the appearance of biblical Christianity. They're just holding the form. So you ask, why am I preaching this today? This is one.
Right.
are at war, people. And there are emissaries of Satan whose sole purpose is to infiltrate our ranks and destroy us with these rudiments of the world. We must be dead to these things. These things that we're going over here. These things that I'm talking about. What in me is dark and lumen? What is low, raise and support. We often focus on the most obvious. Oh, that secret-sensitive bunch over there. They're bad news. We often do that. But listen, our greatest threat is not an obvious devil.
Right.
It's a subtle antichrist. And whether it be in business, religion, or politics, whatever it is, our greatest threat is not that obvious devil. It's a subtle antichrist. There are many denominations out there who have lost the form of Christianity altogether, but maintain Christianity only in name. They deny not only the power, but the form as well. He's not talking about those. Okay? That's why I'm preaching this. There are many pagan religions and counterfeits of truth out there. Let me ask you a question. What form of godliness does Rome have? No form of godliness there. It's so departed from Scripture. It's not. You can't confuse that with this. He's not talking about them. He's not talking about Mormons and snake charmers and Catholics and Buddhists and Islam. He says they have a form of godliness. That word, which as we said, is always used to express that biblical and holy trait which is likened unto God Himself. They have that form. He's talking about people like us. That's why it's so dangerous to let our guard down. To let any of these things creep in and rise up within us. To let it enter into these doors unabated. There's a purpose to this. Just listen. We must be zealous to maintain a purity in our hearts. We must be zealous to support leadership here, everywhere, wherever it may be. When the purity in this fellowship is compromised or threatened, and to support the expunging of darkness. Who wants darkness to come in? But Jesus said, if the light did be in you, be darkness. How great is that darkness? We are at war, as I said. The Bible here says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. As we open this up, men are lovers of their own selves, and as we get to the end, there's a form of godliness, but they deny the power. From such turn away. Two bookends to all this that is encompassed in the middle. He says, turn away. Turn away. That means shun. Avoid. You want to be spoiled by the vain philosophies of this world? You just violate this principle right here. No time. You're out. The battle is for us to fight. We must be diligent. We must be watchful. We must be discerning and see these things. This battlefield is strewn with the corpses of those who thought it wouldn't happen to them. They laid down their arms. They relaxed. They took themselves a little ease in Zion, as it were. And their blood flows in Megiddo. Jesus said from within, from out of the heart of men, these things proceed and defile the man. It's that word defile. Defile, to make common. Same thing as despise. To make common, just unholy, not set apart, not special. Are we a peculiar people? That's what the Bible says. If we want to be unpeculiar, we can go this way. To remain in the way. These things, all these things, are just a result of simple unbelief. You want to know a good definition of unbelief? Unbelief is simply a refusal to be persuaded of the truth for selfish reasons.
Right.
No, I don't want to believe that. I don't want to. Anybody can believe if they want to. The only reason someone would not believe is so that they can maintain a love of themselves. This know also, brethren, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. George Whitfield, I don't often quote Calvinists, and when I do, I don't usually use their name, but George Whitfield said, "It is a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher." I hope today I have been able to stir us up a little bit, to light a fire in our hearts so that we can be assured of being presented holy and blameless and spotless without blemish unto God. You know, these things, all these things that we mentioned, they will be perpetrated by evil men for the purpose of destroying the bride of Christ. Right here following in the text, in 2 Timothy 3, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Will the evils of these men and seducers be multiplied? Oh yes. Oh yes, absolutely. But I don't think that's the intention of this verse here. The meaning here is that in contrast to the Christian who is harassed and hindered by the ways of this world, that these evil men and seducers will make much progress, that they will continue. Are we going to be swept away with them? Or rather, go forth unto Christ without the camp bearing His reproach? You know, often when I preach messages, I hope I've represented God properly. I hope that people hear. I hope that the understanding has come forth. But you know, I've also learned over time that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him a duck. I know that's different from the way you've heard it, but it's more biblical. How's that more biblical? Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. "Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Holy men can preach, but if a man's nature has not been changed, will he receive it or refuse it? The only thing that will make that horse a duck, so to speak, the only thing that will change nature is a trip to the cross. Crucify that flesh. Refuse unrighteousness. Because we have a choice at every turn. We have a choice to be defiled, or we have a choice to be more conforming to the image of Christ. I like that old hymn, that old song, "I believe in a hill